my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, will you take those and open those up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to say I concur with what Chris says. And this is a special Sunday. Not only are we celebrating Thanksgiving that's coming up, but we're also having a special meal afterwards, and want to invite you to stay and be a part of that meal afterwards as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And one of the things that we're thankful for is we'll be having a note burning today and celebrating the Lord allowing us this past month to pay off the ministry building. And we're very grateful for that. And I'm grateful for not only the faithful giving of all of those who faithfully give of their tithes and offerings, but as we're able to pay this building off in advance and early, if you will. But what that does is it frees us up then to be able to take another step forward and another step and in another direction. And so we're going to be celebrating that afterwards. And not only that, then just all the goodness that the Lord has given us this past year. And we're very grateful and thankful for that. Amen. Are you thankful for it? Say amen.
Amen.
Maybe they can hear you in India when you do that. You see, we are recording for the internet. And I want them to know that we're very grateful and very thankful. And along those lines then, I was just sitting there and looking, thumbing through my Bible, looking at the notes. And I come across last Sunday night, we had our ministry over at the jail. And I just felt impressed that I needed to be there, even though it was Kingdom Report night. And it was a privilege of mine to be there. And I'm very grateful to Steve and to Brother John Miles and others that keep that ministry going there at that facility. But we saw 14 people come to faith in Christ that were saved last Sunday night. And 67 other decisions were made. 67 other decisions to make. And I'm very grateful and thankful for that. And it was a privilege to be in a place where God was working in the hearts and lives of people. And it's also very grateful to be in a place to when you leave, they're asking for more and want to know more about our Heavenly Father. And along the lines of what Chris says, to be thankful to God. And there's no other way to express our thankfulness to God than the primary way is through prayer and through a relationship with Him. And otherwise, just like the video illustrated, it's kind of like going through life with a blurred vision, with a blurred priority and purpose in our life when I desire to see clearly, don't you? You know, I'm looking out and probably a third to half of everybody, you know, hopefully we've got glasses on in here. And that's because we like to see. Isn't that right, Johnny? That's right. We like to see what's going on. And prayer gives us the ability not only to see our lives, but to see God's kingdom purpose in our life with a greater understanding and with a clearer perspective. I'm reminded of a quote by one of my favorite pastors, and even though he's gone to be with the Lord now in 2005, he left to be with the Lord, but I still consider him a mentor because he's still preaching and teaching today through his video ministries and television and radio ministries, is Dr. Adrian Rogers. And y'all have heard this before. I've said it many a times, but I'll get the exact quote this time. And he said, and I quote, "The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven." And that's not a cliche. That's biblical truth. That's a fact. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. And I'd like to share this with you this morning. And just as a little way of introduction, I would remind you that we need not ever underestimate the influence of not just prayer, but faith-filled prayer. Now, understand that there's a difference between prayer and faith-filled prayer. In our text today, we're going to read here in just a few minutes. We'll have an opportunity to see what faith-filled prayer looks like. And not only faith-filled prayer, but this type of prayer in the heart and life of a parent, and specifically in the heart and life of a mother. And I want to encourage you, ladies, that such prayers can change the course of human history as it did here in just this instance right here when people devote their children unto God for His purpose and His plan in their life. When we take our children and we give them back to God from which we received them. And this is Hannah. And I thought about this. What a wonderful name. And does anybody know anybody named Hannah? And a wonderful name. I wonder if they know what that name means. And Hannah was married to Elkanah, who lived in the hill country of Ephraim near Shiloh. And he had two wives. His other wife was named Peninnah. And she was extremely fertile, to say the least. And she was able to have children and to have children often. But Hannah wanted a baby desperately, but she was not able to have a baby. She wasn't able to conceive. This is very important, because at this time, childbearing was considered to be a great blessing and infertility was considered to be a curse. Now, that's just the culture. That's not a prescription from the Bible. That's a description from the Bible. And so it's describing what the culture was. Therefore, you can imagine how Hannah felt. To make matters worse then, Peninnah could have kept quiet about her fertility, but yet she mocked and made fun of Hannah and concerning her barrenness and not able to have children. And although Elkanah loved Hannah, he was very kind to her, but Peninnah's unkindness in addition to Hannah's grief was just too much for her to bear. And so if I might interject to this, I don't see any stretch of the imagination. It would be to understand that we would consider today that Hannah was a little depressed. And she was distressed over what was happening to her. And I think we've all been a little depressed at times, haven't we? Say amen. Everybody gets depressed at times. And so here's Hannah. She's depressed and she's distressed over not being able to have any children. And so we're about to read here is her prayer. And Hannah's story reveals that prayer not only brings blessings to an answer of yes, but it also builds faith and it brings about a peace in the heart and a peace in the mind. And so Hannah offered a faith-filled prayer to God to give her a child. And in this particular case then, God said yes in this particular case. If you found 1 Samuel chapter 1, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And then we're going to start. And I'm just going to read. I'm not going to read the whole story. We're going to read verse 9 through verse 11. As I've given you the context, we'll read verse 17 and 18. And then we'll read verse 26, 27, and 28. So chapter 1, verse 9, says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head." Verse 17 says, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." And then in verse 26, it says, she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for this marvelous story about the life of Hannah, about the beginning of Samuel, but more importantly, Father, about your character, about you as our Heavenly Father. And Father, what faith-filled prayer can move you to do as we come into align with your perfect will for our life and to bring about the kingdom of God here on this earth. And God, we thank you for these words which were written before time for our convenience, for our learning, and for the building up of our character and our faith in the day and age in which we live in. And Father, I come to you, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that those who are gathered in this room here this morning and those that are listening by way of the internet, we've all offered up prayers to you, probably some even as late as this morning, probably some even right now. And Father, as we offer these prayers, let us search our hearts to know what your will is in your mind. And Father, may we pray these prayers with faith, knowing that what our will is in line with your mind and your will, that Father, we shall receive an answer. Yes, no, or wait. It's just not in your timing. So Father, give us the ability to discern these answers and let us hold fast to our faith until we receive that answer. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. her actions, as we read here, and you've covered in the Bible study this morning, they provide for us a great, great example. And that's what I want to share with you this morning very quickly as we just hit the high marks here. I want to share with you five examples of which we can glean from Hannah's prayer in which she prayed. Now, these are not the only five examples, but these are some that I think are primary, which I think will do us all good. Does me well to understand these principles and these truths that I'm going to share with you this morning. And so if you have a pencil and piece of paper, just jot them down there on the back of your bulletin and so on and so forth. Think about them when you go home. Reread the story. Insert these five principles in there and then apply them to your life, in your prayer life, and in your communication with God. Now, one of the first things, one of the first examples I want you to understand is that God encourages us, and we should make bold requests before God. He encourages us to come to Him. Prayer. Prayer is the primary way in which we build our relationship with God, and it's the primary way in which He brings enlightenment to our understanding of God and to our situations in which we're in. Most of the time we're praying not because everything's going well, which we should. We should give thanksgiving. But most of the time, most of our prayers are directed because things aren't going well according to our perspective and our understanding and according to our wants and our desires. But when we approach God wanting to have the mind of Christ, it changes everything. You'll notice there in verse 9 through 11, and I'm not going to read them again, but you'll notice that she's saddened and she's distressed. She's in this distressed condition. And so Hannah then, she prays to God, and the Bible says she asks boldly for a son. She goes right to the head of the matter, right to the person who is totally sovereign and who is totally omnipotent, who is totally omniscient. He's all powerful and He knows everything. And so she takes it right to the throne. Well, in early history, it was the son that carried on the father's name. And Hannah knew that the source of children was not her husband, though he had a part to play in the conception process. But she knew the source of having a child was God. The source and the giver of gifts and the giver of children is God. And we do well to remember that. So in a bold move, she was at the end of her rope, and with this great depression and just this utter sadness, she asked God for a son. I was reading in one commentary, and it said that God granted many barren women who have prayed and asked God for a child, and God chooses to answer those prayers sometimes, but other times He does not. And that's the end of quote. I don't know why this is true. I don't know why some people can pray for a child and receive a child, and others pray for a child and do not receive a child. Some people believe that God closes the womb of godly women in order that that might bring them to the position where they would have to adopt a child that nobody else wanted, to give that child an opportunity to come to know Him in faith. I do not know. I know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So that's the faith that we have in God. And but I know this, and listen to me closely. God understands our pain, and He loves us, and He desires the best for us. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do you believe that God understands exactly where you're at and what you're going through? Well, He does. And do you believe that He desires the best for you? Now, when we think of the best, we think of the best things or the best circumstances. And when God thinks of the best, He thinks of the best character and the best faith for us in Him, so that it never be misplaced. He remembers our prayers just as He did Hannah's prayer. And when He doesn't answer the prayer for conceiving children, for instance, then we just trust in His heart, saying, you know what? Then it's for the best. And we begin looking and choosing other avenues. When we ask, go to God and we ask for a prayer specifically about something, and maybe that prayer, listen, I've seen this, God answers an email, God answers, we see all these bumper stickers and things of that nature. If you are a child of God, and there's certain prerequisites that have to be met, if you're living a godly life, you're living a holy life, you're living a life relying upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, and penitence toward God. If you desire God's will with all your life, there's not a prayer that you will pray that will not be answered. And it will be answered yes or no or wait, one or the other. By the way, God's timing is primary. So oftentimes we ask for things, and it's not necessarily that God's saying no, it's just simply wait. And you know how it is when He says wait? You wait. That's what happens. And you wait, and then the answer comes. But God will answer the prayer of His children if we meet the criteria of that prayer being answered. Nevertheless, God answered bold prayers, and He delights in doing the impossible. And He wants His children to come boldly to the throne of grace, and He wants us to ask Him to work these things out in our life. And so prayer based on faith and trust and believing that God can accomplish more than we can think or imagine is what He wants us to approach Him and thinking that of Him. God can do the impossible. You know, most of the time we pray for things in which we've lost control of, or which we have no control of, or which we can't bring about the end or the means in which we would like to see happen. Therefore, we're asking God to do the impossible. Isn't that right? Supposing that if we could do what we're asking God for, we would have already done it. Isn't that true? Sure. So we're going to God and we're asking for the impossible. We're asking for a miracle. And He invites us to do that. Write this down out to the side there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, therefore let us approach the throne of grace. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go through this, but He talks about we approach the throne of God, not we approach the throne of the grace of God. In other words, His unmerited favor. So we approach Him in humbleness, realizing grace is given to us not because we've earned it. Nope. Grace is unearned. It's His unmerited favor. So when we approach God, we've got to approach Him with the attitude that I do not deserve what I'm asking for. I do not deserve this, but yet I'm still coming to You because You have invited me to come to You. You've invited me to come to You, to Your throne of grace, with boldness. Boldness is not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not trying to take the Bible and say, God, well, You said this and this and this, and if I do this and this and this, You're going to do this and this and this. Listen, you cannot back God into a corner. We approach Him with a spirit of humility. We approach Him with a spirit that, you know what, God, anything and everything that You've got for me, I'm thankful for, I'm grateful for, I want to be the best steward of, and therefore I'm asking this. I do not deserve it, but I'm asking this, and we'll see here in just a minute, to further Your kingdom and Your will in my life. Hebrews 4 and 16, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we might receive mercy. What is mercy? The withholding back of what we do reserve in order that we can get the grace, which is receiving the things we do not deserve, and find help in that proper time. And again, it speaks of God's timing there in Hebrews 4 and 16. Let me move along. We should promise to honor God with our answered prayers. Now, we're going to get a little further down the road here. In verse 11, you'll notice there that Hannah was not just asking for herself a son, but she wanted to give that son back to God. She wasn't just asking for selfish desires in and of herself. Her prayer, though fulfilling a personal need, was ultimately going to impact the nation of Israel, through the prophet Samuel. And this son would be given to God for use in His servant as a priest. And that's what Samuel was and what he became. So she promised the Lord that if He gave her a son, she would dedicate him to God as a Nazarite, which is a man set apart to serve God. Now, when she says dedicate, and you'll see here in just a second, she's not talking about having a service like we do in the churches nowadays, and we have the parents, and we present them with a New Testament Bible with a kid's name, and these parents are saying, we're going to dedicate this child to God. No, she really meant dedicating the child to God, and we'll see that in just a second. Now, God answers prayers according to His will and not ours. If you're writing things down, you need to write that down, because that'll help alleviate a lot of the stress and strain and tears that you've got. God answers prayers according to His will and not our will. In other words, we can't will something in the past. We can't want it so bad. And if on TV, if you're not very careful, they'll tell you if you've got enough faith that this is going to happen. If you've got enough faith, it don't matter how much faith you've got or what we think we have. If it's not in God's will, it's not going to happen. If it does not fulfill His purpose of building His kingdom, changing our character for the good in the image of His Son of Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. When our prayers that we pray begin to impact His kingdom and His people, He answers the prayer. In other words, when we pray, we might thinking we're praying a very personal thing, and I can't think of anything more personal than God give me a child. But God looks beyond what that child is to you personally, and then what that child will become in the public and for His kingdom. And that's with any prayer. When you pray for a house, when you pray for a car, when you pray for a job, when you pray for a spouse, when you pray for whatever, God's looking past what you're asking for and what He wants to know, and He knows what He wants you to think about and to contemplate is how will you use this to further His kingdom? How will you use this to further His kingdom? And how will you use this to further your growth to be more in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ? You say, well, you know what? I don't really know. How am I supposed to know? Well, that's why we need to know His Word. We need to study His ways, how He's moved throughout the Scripture. We need to be familiar with what He wants for our life and what He desires to do in our life. We tend to pray selfish prayers. Amen? It's okay to say amen. Sure we do. We pray selfish prayers. We pray prayers for ourselves with no thought of how they're going to affect the kingdom. No thought of it. If you get a new car, how's that going to affect the kingdom of God? You say, well, that's silly, Brother Mike. No, it ain't. Ask yourself. If you get a new job, you want a new position, you ask yourself, how is that going to affect God's kingdom? And if you can't answer that, there's no need in praying. If you can't answer that, there's no need in asking for it. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Be familiar with what God wants. And if you're familiar with what God wants, you remember that quote I gave you from Adrian Rogers? Remember? You write it down? It's only the prayer that starts in heaven that reaches heaven. So if you know what God wants according to His Word and according to what is written and according to His character, then what you're asking for, He's already willed for it to happen. And so what you're asking for is what God would already like to see to be done. And what you become is a steward of that answered prayer. A steward of that answered prayer. So we study. And those prayers usually remain unanswered then if we pray and we pray a selfish prayer. But when we pray God-honoring prayers that serve God's purpose to accomplish His good, they'll tend to be answered. Luke 22 in verse 42. Let me give you an example. You can write that down. You don't have to turn there, but write that down. I want you to listen to me. When I say selfish, we think of selfish as in something that's terrible. I'm saying selfish, when we pray a selfish prayer, that's something that our wants, our desires, they may or may not be bad, but it's selfish. It has to do with ourself. Listen to this. Here's a gentleman right here that's praying a prayer which is selfish, but it's yielded over to the will of God. In Luke 22 and 42, this man said, and see if y'all can figure out who it is. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Who was that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. You see, when he prayed according to his desire in the flesh as being total man. But he yielded that over, not my will, but your will be done. And when we pray, we've got to recognize the selfishness in our will of what we consume it upon. Not that it's wicked. It's not bad to ask for a car. It's not bad to ask for this or that. But it is to consume it upon our will, upon our likes, upon our desires. But the purpose of it is we've got to see what God's will is and what we're asking. If we can ever get that together. And see, let me tell you somebody else who answers prayers. You know who else answers prayers? Satan does. You say, holy moly. Sure he does. I've seen him destroy people's lives right and left. I've seen people get jobs that, and next thing you know, then they've lost their marriage. They're on a swing ship. They never go home and see their wife. Next thing you know, then they're divorced. God didn't give them that job. They did, to consume it upon their own lust. And so on and so forth. And so on and so forth. I've seen guys pray, and you know what? And they get a job. And I'd sure like to have this job. And they go out and buy them a new bass boat. And they take that bass boat in. And they're fishing every Sunday. And they're running and gunning with their friends. And forget that they're married. Next thing you know, they're divorced. I've seen ladies that say, you know what? My kids are grown now. And they're in school. And I'm going to get me a job. And they never pray about should they get a job. And then where they should work if they get that job. And so then they go to work. Next thing you know then, somebody at work then thinks they're pretty. Next thing you know then, they find a divorce. No, let me tell you something. It's got to be according to our Heavenly Father's will, knowing His will and His character and what's good for us. That's why the Bible says, dearly beloved, try every spirit to see whether it be of God or not. Because there are evil spirits, the Bible says. The devil can do things. He can do things. And one of his favorite things to do is to mimic God. Answer to false prayers, or he answers them, but he gives us false hope in how he answers them. So we need to seek the Father, and not my will be done, but your will be done in what we ask for. And not only that, let me give you this third one right here. We should seek affirmation for our prayers, affirmation for our petitions. Look in verse 17 and 18. Not only did Hannah pray, but she was, while Hannah was earnestly and seeking, praying there in verse 13, Eli the priest was there, and he heard her, and he thought she was talking to herself, or perhaps she'd even been drinking, matter of fact. And he said something to her, and she said, no, I've not been drinking. She said, I'm praying. The good thing of it is that she was praying, and she was praying in proximity to the priest and to the temple. And enough so that Eli saw this. And so when he heard what she was praying, Father, give me a son. God, give me a son. I don't think that's enough. But what he heard was, is that, Father, give me a son, and I'll dedicate him to you. Now, when he said that, it don't take a rocket scientist to put two and two together to know what? That's God's will. That's God's will. You know why? Because the Bible says children are what? A heritage of the Lord. And so what she was praying was our Heavenly Father's will. You give me a child, God, and I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him to you. And Eli knew that that was God's will, and he confirmed that. Now, this is what affirmation did when he did this. Affirmation comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's a feeling. Sometimes it's a word from a friend or mentor. But more than likely, we get our affirmation from God's word. She got her affirmation from Eli. But whether we're searching through the scriptures, and then God confirms what we've been asking for, the light turns on, so to speak, and we know that. Or we get a confirmation from a friend, we know that. Or so on and so forth. Or from the pastor, so on and so forth. It can bring peace then while you're waiting to receive that answer. You know, when she had the peace, when she had the confirmation here from Eli, she was still at least 9 months and 21 days from receiving that child. At least. But she had peace in it, that she had confirmation. You know, what I find is, and what I've found over the years in ministry, and I concur with a lot of the pastors that I've had the opportunity to befriend and be a friend to. Most oftentimes, when we pray, when people pray, they don't look to find any confirmation in their prayer. First, it's a very personal prayer. And then it might be to a friend or something like that. You might say, you know, pray with me about this or pray with me about that. But usually it doesn't get up to their pastor. Or does it get up to the elders of the church or the deacons of the church until things have done falling apart. Marriages, for instance. Marriages, for instance. Usually it never gets to me, for instance, as a pastor until the wheels have done come off the wagon. And it's too late. There's something in confirmation. Whether you're searching out the scriptures, whether you're searching from godly counsel, or whether you're searching from your and searching to find this confirmation from your pastor, is that God is able to use others to help you see. Sometimes we can't see the forest from the trees. You know what I'm talking about? And we need somebody to step back and take a perspective. And let me say this. Hannah was distressed at this point in time. She was depressed at this point in time. And this is all I'm going to say about this. But when you get distressed and when you get depressed, when you have a lack of sleep and when worry begins to take over your life, let me tell you something. You don't think normally. Your brain gets tired like any other organ. When you get depressed, you don't think clearly. When worry and stress enter out, you don't think clearly because you react by fear and you're tired and so on and so forth. You're not thinking clearly. That's why it's good to come together and have a close friend. That's why God gives you pastors and elders in the church and others that you can come together. You can come together. When my friend came up to see me from Alabama, when they said that I had the cancer and we were talking, and he said, "Are you getting much rest?" I said, "Son, you can't rest when this type of news hits you." He said, "I can tell." He said, "Your mind is weak." And I said, "Yeah, I concur with that. I know that." And then we prayed more. And what I'm saying is this. You get tired and you don't think clearly. You don't think spiritually. You don't think spiritually. And you can think you're on top of the world. And you might think you're hitting on all cylinders. But you're not. God has designed us to work together. To work together as a family. And to work together and to dig further into His Word. When we pray, listen, get into God's Word. When we pray according to the Bible, when we're seeking to accomplish God's will and then to extend His kingdom, our prayers have a great expectancy to be answered. If you're praying over something that's very serious, seek His will. Seek His purpose. Seek His people. Get that confirmation. Get that affirmation on how to think about it and how to address it. The fourth thing. When we have prayed and when we've come to God in prayer. And probably you have never done this. But if you'll notice right here in verse 26 and 27. She brings to full tuition the promise in which she had prayed. She promised that if she had a child, she's going to do what? Dedicate it to God and His kingdom. He said, have you ever prayed a prayer and said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Now, don't raise your hand and say amen. Now, let me say this. The Bible says in Psalms and Proverbs and other places that it's better not to make a promise to God and not keep it. It's foolish if you're not going to keep it. But there's nothing wrong with making a promise to God when you pray if you're going to keep that. Otherwise, it's stupid. It's like playing with a rattlesnake. Like giving a rattlesnake a kiss. It's stupid. It's all right. If you're going to play let's make a deal, you keep your end of the deal. That's all I'm going to say about that. Hannah did. She said, Lord, give me a child. And the Lord answered Hannah's prayer. And she bore a son. She named him Samuel. You know what his name means? You talked about it this morning. It means asked of God. Every time she'd say the word Samuel, anybody else would say Samuel, he knew what his name meant. And he would knew that he was an answer to prayer from his mother to an almighty God. It means ask of God. And when the child was old enough, you know what old enough means? That phrase there in the Hebrew, that means when he was weaned. When he could finally physically get away from his mama because they didn't have formulas and bottles and everything else. When he was weaned off his mother's breast to where he could get on solid food and be away from his mother, you know what she did with him? She took him to the temple. Now, she didn't take him to the temple like taking him to the church for a visit. She took him to the temple and said, here he is. Here he is. You think, well, that's rough. No. Hannah's reaction revealed four things. You can write these down underneath this right here. First of all, it was a confirmation for the love of God. Confirmation of the love of God. As much as she loved her son, listen to me closely, Mom and Dad. She loved God more. Now, to some of you right there, and some listening by way of the internet, we've got problems grappling with that. Because we'll say that a mother shouldn't love anybody as much as she loves her children. And I'll say this, she shouldn't love anybody on planet Earth any more than she loves her children. She should love her husband as much as she loves her children. But she should love nobody more than she loves God. Period. Amen. Same way with a father. Because if we love God first, put Him first in our lives, His priority first in our lives, His character in our lives, His will in our lives, His word in our lives, then the children and the husband and the wife thing, it'll all take care of itself. She says, I'm taking him and I'm giving him to God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer. But you can still give your children to God today. You can still give your children to God today. You won't want to take him up to the First Baptist Church and leave him on the doorstep. But you give your children to God by raising them by godly principles and according to His Word and His character and then modeling those principles yourself and the character yourself. And it makes all the difference in the world of what God's going to be able to do through the life and in the life of that child. The second thing, not only did it show a confirmation of the love of God, but it had a clarification of the ownership of the child. There was clarification of the ownership of the child. She understood, Hannah understood stewardship. I can't tell you, I've said it before, this child was a gift from God and it was given back to God. And that's something that Renee and I know others have, that they understand that this child is not my own. That's very important for mom and dad to understand. That way you raise that child under the principles of the Scripture that's in the Scripture and you let the child be what God has called them to be and you don't try to mold them into a mini-me. Been many a children ruined by being molded into a mini-me. For instance, I love to hunt. I love to hunt. But I would have been foolish to... let's take Jessie for instance, my youngest, my daughter. I exposed her to hunting, but hunting is not her thing. As a matter of fact, she loves animals. And not that I hate them, but she loves them in a different way. She loves to, she's hoping to go to veterinarian school as she finishes up there at UT Martin. Yeah, she does different things with animals. I love animals, she loves animals, me in a different way and her in a different way. But I'd have been silly to kept taking her hunting and say, you keep doing this, you'll like it, keep doing this, you'll like it. Or children with ball. You take them out and you play ball because you love football or you love baseball don't mean that your children will. I got a pastor friend who is very studious and he's got a finishing up his PhD and all of this, but he can't understand why his son, who's his freshman year in college now, he said he's just not studious and everything else. And I looked at my friend, I said, that's okay, he's not you. Not everybody is a studious person. College isn't for everybody. A doctor's degree isn't for everybody. Let him be whom God has called him to be. And you be who you are. There's a lot of freedom in that, but more importantly, you equip them in what they are. Instead of getting my daughter a rifle, you got to get her a Canon camera where she can take pictures of wildlife. You still help them. You still provide for them, but you provide for them in the bent, in which God has made them. Now, I'm not going to get off on child rearing, but this is exactly what Hannah did. So she had a clarification of ownership. She understood, and her responsibility was to manage Samuel, not to own Samuel. The third thing, very quickly under this heading right here, is she made a commitment to raise the child God's way. She made a commitment to raise the child God's way. She committed to raise Samuel according to godly principles and godly standards. Now, in our day and age, that's a rarity. Our day and age, that's a rarity. Most parents, and I know we probably have none here, but most parents this day and age allow the children to raise themselves. Honey, is this what you want? Is this what you want to do? Is this where you want to go? Is this what you'd like to have? I was watching Fox News the other day, and they were out at a local mall, and of course everybody's done looking past Thanksgiving, and we're getting into the Christmas season. And they were interviewing children that were waiting to see Santa there. And he goes to this little girl that's about 9 years old, about like Emma. And he goes to this little girl and he says, "What do you want? What's on your Christmas list from Santa?" This is what a 9-year-old girl said. First thing out of her mouth, she said, "I want a credit card." He said, "A credit card?" And he said, "Yeah." And she said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want an iPhone 10. Which is about $1,000. And by the way, they're done trying to recall them. They got a glitch in them things. But can you imagine a 9-year? And here's the sad part: she'll probably get those things. Probably, you might not be able to get a credit card, but she can use mom's credit card or dad's credit card, and probably have an iPhone of some sort. Is this where you want to go to church? Is this where you want to go to school? And the parents are more concerned with being liked by their children than being parents to their children in the day and age in which we live in. They're more concerned about sheltering their children from hardships and from... I don't know about you, but I've learned more from my failures than I have from my successes, didn't you? And we've got a group of children, a generation of children come up. They don't know what it means to fail because mom and dad's always there holding them. But they're going to find out when mom and dad ain't there to hold them, they're going to fall and fall hard and not have the skills and the abilities then to correct themselves and to be about their father's business. When you read about the Apostle Paul, there was a lot more turmoil and conflict and persecution and all of that than there was the glory to be gained. Life's hard, isn't it? Let your children have a little taste of that. Let them see how hard it really is. And let them show the need for knowing the Heavenly Father. Let them show the need. She knew. She committed her children to God. And then the last thing there under this heading right here that we can see is that she was claiming God's plan and purpose. She was claiming God's plan and purpose. She knew that God had a destiny for His children, and it was greater than she could imagine. That's why she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. She didn't know what Samuel was going to do, but she knew that God's plan was greater than her plan, and she was willing to let go of him so God could accomplish His agenda for his life. So Hannah's unselfishness and dedication then, we're to follow. It's to be an example to us. And she longed for a child that once the child was given, she gave him back to God. Now, let me share this to you in coming to a point and coming to a conclusion. Because this is what we're about today. It's about Thanksgiving. And this is one of the things about prayer which we surely, surely need to be aware of. And because this is the purpose of prayer when prayer is answered, is to bring and to give God glory. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 1 and 1 through 3 there in your Bible, this is Hannah's song of Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 and the first 10 verses, this is her song of thanksgiving. This is what Hannah sang. This is what how she praised the Lord. She prayed again, but this time it was not a prayer of supplication, but it was a prayer of praise. She was thanking God. God had answered her prayer, and now she was thanking, worshiping, and praising the giver of the gift. You see, oftentimes it's what the gift we magnify on, that we focus on, but it's not about the gift, it's about the giver. What's greater, the gift of which you receive, or that the giver of that gift was moved by your request to move heaven and this earth in order to give you as a manager and a steward of what you asked for? He gave that to you. Isn't that the greatest thing? That He's entrusted you, He's empowered you, He's let you be a part of what He's doing, and He sees value in who you are and in what you're doing, not just as a creational being, but as a faithful steward. You notice in her first prayer when she kept praying and she said, "Your maidservant, your maidservant, your maidservant." That prayer of humility and that prayer. So she goes back to God. And she prays. She had been weak, but now God had made her strong. Hannah had recognized that her strength came from God. It didn't come from herself. It didn't come from a self-help book. It didn't come from reading all this stuff or hearing all this stuff. It came from God. She wasn't proud in this newfound strength, but she rejoiced in God's ability to make the weak strong. She's grateful that she's sitting there clothed in her right mind. She's grateful that she's not depressed anymore. She's grateful that she has hope. And she looks back and says, "It's nothing that I did." She also recognizes the nature and character of God. When you go back and read those verses, she recognizes that He's holy. That's a theme that every time you turn a page in the Bible, recognize that He's holy, absolutely morally pure. He's holy and that He's a rock. He's something that you can stand on. He's something that you can take to the bank. If you can trust Him with your eternal soul, you can trust Him with your prayers, and you can trust Him to be good. You can trust Him to do good. You can trust Him to do what's right in His sight and for your benefit. You can trust Him. There's none like Him. Amen? Amen. There's none like Him. Anna's action reminds us that our prayers are never finished until we praise the giver of the gifts and the one who's answered our prayers. Write that down. Your prayer is never finished until you praise the giver of the gift and the one who answered your prayer. It's never, never finished. Write this down there in the margin. Luke 17:17. This is just a little synopsis. And Jesus came across 10 lepers. They wanted to be healed. Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. As they was on their way to show themselves to the priest, the leprosy left them. Verse 17 of chapter 17 of Luke says, "Then Jesus answered and said," as He's talking to His other disciples, those that are around, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And I put this in context of this. 10 were healed, only one came back to give praise and to thanks to the giver of the gift. The other 9 said, "Hey, we no longer have leprosy. Now we can go back inside the city gates. Now we can go back and see our families. Now we can go back to work. Now we can go see our children." And they were thinking selfishly about everything, and they forgot about the giver of the gift and never returned back to say thank you for what you've done. One was made whole. The other 9 were cleansed of leprosy. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Hannah's prayer gives us insight into God's heart. God does not despise human desire, but He uses it to glorify Himself. Hannah's longing for a child was obviously placed in her heart by God Himself. And Hannah's prayer also teaches us that God can use human weakness to accomplish great things. And in the end, when all is said and done, when we read about this story here about Hannah and about Samuel, in the end, the focus is on God and not on Hannah or Samuel, if we read it correctly. It's about our Heavenly Father. A reminder once again that prayer is more about God than it is about us. Answered prayer exalts and promotes God's name. I've often, I thought about ending the service this morning in a way, or about halfway through the service, of setting a microphone up right there and saying, how many people have got something to thank God for in this past year? And beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we're in our right minds and we're spiritual people, everybody in this church could get up and come to that microphone and say what they're thankful for this past year. And then the question would be is, how faithful of the stewards have we been with what God has given us this past year and what we say that we've been thankful for? How many prayers has God answered for us in the affirmative? How many prayers are pending right now? You've asked God for something and He hasn't said no and He hasn't said yes. They're pending. And what they're pending for is God's timing in His work in our life to bring us to the conclusion that it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we know it's about Him when we get over our shyness, when we get over all these other excuses we have of not giving God praise for what He's done. God loves for people to brag on Him when He's answered their prayer because He's exalted. Jesus said, "If I be exalted, if I be lifted up, I'll bring all men unto me." Let me give you this in conclusion as our pianist comes. This quote: prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of Him we are capable of in this life. Did you hear that? If you didn't, I got it on my Facebook page. Put it on there this morning while I was studying. Prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of Him that we are capable of in this life. If you want to enjoy God, pray. If you want to know more about God, pray the Bible. Be a person of the Word, a student of the Word. Allow God to put His will in your heart. Reciprocate that will back up to Him in prayer, and it'll be answered. And when it's answered, glorify Him in what you've asked.